Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And while you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, let me tell you something I think you'll rejoice in. Lori Santos, one of our sweet dear members here, she's wearing tonight a third place medal, which is a bronze medal, that she won in the basketball for Special Olympics. And we congratulate Lori for that. God love her. She is faithful to her church. When we come to this third chapter of 2 Peter, I want to remind us that that chapter starts out talking about the second coming of Jesus. I'm not going to rehearse that sermon, but I do want to give you three or four headlines as I go down to where we are tonight, starting at the 11th verse. Peter gives in the opening part of that chapter what his motive is. And he tells us, I want you folks, you save people. It's an epistle to God's people. It's known as a general epistle circulated among churches. And he wants you to remember what you've been taught and remember what the Word of God says. He makes a warning, and when you get out into those verses, that there's going to come in the last days scoffers, and they're a bunch of deceitful people, and they're going to try to mess up the church, and they're going to mess you up if you give any attention to them. And then he rebuts them, if you will, please, around verses 5 through 10. And he talks about things that they are willingly ignorant of that they don't want to do any better. And then he concludes in those opening verses there to tell us, now I want you to remember that the world's going to pass away. And I want you to remember how y'all live. And he gives that to us in that text. We ought to be humble people. We ought to try to be holy people. Be happy people, folks. There's a bad thing coming, and we're not going to have to face that as God's people. We belong to Him. And then we can, in the process, be helpful one to another. That brings us down to verse 11 when he makes this statement. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, what are we talking about? Scholars do a little rehearsal of what they believe is going to take place as we come toward these latter times. There's going to be the rapture of the church, and then there's going to be the great tribulation. That's that seven-year period known as Daniel's 70th week, if we've read over in Daniel. After that 70th week of tribulation, it's going to be followed by a thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth. We call that the millennium, a millennia meaning thousand. He's going to reign on his throne for 1,000 years. And then after that thousand-year reign will come the great white throne judgment bar of God, of which no child of God will stand there. That will be a white throne, meaning the pure throne of God. He will be there in all of his purity, and those who were Christ rejectors and did not look for and seek to follow the ways of God will stand there to be judged by him and be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. And though I know that I deserve that, and I know that lost people deserve that, in fact, saved people deserve that, I don't rejoice. Praise God, they're going to eternally go to hell and be in a lake of fire. I don't rejoice in that. I'm just amazed that I'm not one of them. Folks, whoever the most lost person is on the planet, they're no more lost than you were when God found you. Now let that dawn on you. And so then comes what he says in this 10th verse. Would you look now at the 10th verse? The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, in light of that, let's look at verse 11 and 12. And if you want to put an outline on this, in verse 11 and 12, notice the people who are looking. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be? What are we supposed to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, what does he say, people who are looking? What are we supposed to be doing here? What I call this, what type of persons ought we be? First of all, it seems to say, well, it'll be people that's looking for. We ought to be expecting and awaiting. It's got to do with one's mental direction towards something. And he said, don't you understand that you, as the people of God, you need to be looking ahead and thinking about the God that saved you, where he brought you from, where he's going to take you, and don't let these scoffers in any way beset you and discourage you. I wish that there were days that people would remind me of this and that I could remind people of this. There's some things we face as tough as nails. There's some things we all have to face that's bad. But what I've got to remember is I shouldn't let my life be consisting totally of what's going on right at the moment, because there's something good going to happen. Something good, Bill Gaither wrote years ago, is about to happen. And folks, God's in charge of that, and I know it's going to happen. And I don't know, you know, you get older and you look at mortality and you look at all the good things of God and the grace of God. And folks, the truth of it is tonight, we all are on a conveyor belt called life. Every last one of us. Time is moving. The conveyor belt is moving. And I don't know where the exit ramp is for me, and you don't know where it is for you. But until we exit as God's people, either with the sound of the trumpet or the death angel comes and escorts us into the presence of God, what type of person should we be? That's the question that he raises there in that 11th verse. And we ought to be people who are indeed looking. But we ought not only be people who are looking. He uses that word hasting. Look at that verse 11 once again. He said, seeing that you these things be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be? Looking for and hasting. That's verse 12. I said 11. Hasting. What does that mean? Causing to come more quickly. Hurry. Folks, look, there ought to be an urgency among God's people, second to none. Folks, we've got a work to do. We need to work because the night is coming when no man can work. In fact, when our lost friends die, Christ may not have come back, but when our lost friends die, it's over for them. And we don't want people dying when we could have talked to them about salvation, and we just assumed. And folks, our assumptions they're just generally not good. We assume they already know. We assume that they're not interested. We assume that they've already done something about it. And eternity is in the balance. So we need to be people who are looking. Do you, in your going about, do you look? Do you watch? You know, I heard a Bible teacher, Jack Taylor, make the statement one time. Romans says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Now, God's always known who that is. I don't. I'm going to tell everybody, and I suggest you tell everybody. You pray for everybody that's lost that they'd be saved. But he said, sitting on a plane one time, waiting on the door to close and the plane take off, these people coming down the aisle, and he said, I looked at them, and I thought to myself, are you a whom? Are you a whom? Are you a whom? Folks, you don't know the person that passes by you if he's one of the whom or not. He may be saved. He may not be saved. She may have an interest. It may make her madder than sin for you to say anything. But you're not saying it to keep your record. You're saying it hoping to change theirs if they've not already changed. You're going to give a power to them when you share the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that is so vitally, vitally important and life-transforming. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody with this. That's to remind us of something. My testimony, your testimony of salvation is wonderful. But my testimony is not the gospel that Wayne Robertson's life has been changed. That's not the gospel. The gospel, technically, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when I give my testimony, God gives me that opportunity, talking to somebody, let me tell you how Christ's death, burial, and resurrection changed my life. Now, you just gave them the gospel right there. And you're putting flesh on what happened in you because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day. I don't have power in my testimony to bring people to Christ, but the gospel does. So incorporate that. Be sure they understand that. Your life didn't change because you made up your mind. Your life changed because God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you and gave you the gifts of faith and repentance and regenerated your dead heart to the things of God. So we ought to be a people who are looking for and hasting, doing what we're doing as quickly as we can do it, knowing, now listen carefully, I'm not just talking about Morningside. I'm talking about the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel is the most important work on planet Earth. Nothing is second. It doesn't have a close second. And so we need to give an urgency to that. That's the most important thing your kids need to know. And serving Jesus, most important thing they need to do. Your grandbabies need to know about Jesus, more importantly than they know anything else, and they need to learn to serve Jesus. Serving Jesus, loving Jesus, and you love him by serving him. You do that willingly. Again, we're not trying to keep records. It's immaterial if anybody knows I ever pastored this church or any other church, but it's very important that in my heart, Christ knows that I love you. I'm doing this because I love you. And so we want to do all we can while we can because we think everybody everywhere needs to know about Jesus. Amen. Number two. In verse 13, here are the people who are longing. Now, verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, according to his promise, did you notice that? We, according to his promise. Look at that phrase, according to his promise. Now, what are we longing for? First of all, he uses that phrase again, look for, means awaiting a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, did you know there's a new heaven and a new earth coming to bear? There's a coming one of these days. And we are longing to see that. And the other thing we're longing for is in the text, for that place where dwelleth, and that means permanently resides, righteousness. Folks, you have never been in a place where righteousness permanently dwells. But you headed there. It's called your eternal home. Your loved ones have gone there who knew Jesus, and aren't you glad? Now, folks, let me just say it again for the record. We feel grief when our loved ones pass. We think at times after they're gone, I've thought about it 1,000 times. If I could ask Dad one more question. If I could talk to Mom one more time. But, folks, I can't do that. His best mother was prone to say to a friend of hers who was just forever going to grieve and never bring her life together. She said to her one day, as only one friend could say to her, don't say this, somebody's not a close friend. She said, look, I need to tell you something. He's not coming back. And folks, the other side of that is, if I've got good sense, I don't want them coming back. Leaving where they are, coming back to where I am, would be like leaving heaven, going to hell. Because the kingdom of darkness is controlling what's down here. They are in a place where absolute righteousness permanently dwells. You've never been to such a place. You're like me. You was born of a fallen race. I've lived among fallen people. I'm on a sin-cursed earth. I have been since day one. And that's where I'm going to be until I'm called into that place. And I ought to be a people who's longing for that. We ought to be tired of the sin, the flesh, the temptation, the division, the anarchy, the disruption, the decay. Folks, we ought to want to say what we've heard some of our loved ones say. I've heard this numerous times. I'm tired and I want to go home. And that wasn't some worker down at the plant. They were talking about on a sick bed. I'm ready to go see Jesus. Folks, let me say it one more time. It ain't no bad place to go because you don't have anything to compare it to. So we are people who are longing. Look at verse 14. We are a people, he says, who are living. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, there's that word look again, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, he tells us here to be diligent. You know what diligence is? It's making an effort. Now, I want you, he says, to make an effort. Effort for what? That you be found. Notice how the text said it. that you may be found of him, that Christ may look, he finds you, he looks down and sees you, first of all, in peace. The in peace means a quiet rest with God that passes understanding. Now, I'm going to take just a moment to say what you know. The day you were saved, you've had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every saved person has peace with God. That's based on salvation. But the peace of God that passes all understanding is not based on salvation. It's based on your fellowship and obedience to God. You can be saved and out of sorts with God, and you do not possess the peace of God that passes all understanding. Get yourself surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and say to him and mean it, "Dear God, I'm like everybody else. I want a big dose of ease. I don't like trouble. I don't like testing. But Lord, I know that you know better than I know that my times of testing is working the character and nature of Christ in me. And I'm willing for you to do anything to me, run me through any situation you want to run me, if it will glorify you and make me more like you." Peace. That is, I'll say it again, a quiet rest that just says, "God, you're in control." You know, there's an old, I never was, thankfully. I never had to be in AA because I was never an alcoholic and a drinker. But somebody told me that Alcoholics Anonymous had this prayer, "God, help me to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." Now, folks, I'm the most like a lost person when I get in a stew over something that you and I both know that I can't change. Meaning, we get upset, me as much as anybody. I do not watch the national news. What I learn, I get off of email or news sources in print, not in print as we classically think, but on the computer. And the fact that I lost my mind and got out and howled at the moon only diminished who I can be for Jesus. It didn't change what was wrong. And I have the ultimate peace when I say, "Dear Lord, if I could go do something to change that, I really would. I believe it'd honor you, but I can't. So, Lord, I'm going to leave that with you today, and help me before this day is out. I will pick it back up and be trying it again. And I'm going to go ahead and confess that that is my nature, to pick it back up and take it." You don't have to answer this. How many of us have given God something 1,100 times? "Lord, I'm going to give that to you. Lord, I'm going to give that to you. Lord, I wonder sometimes if God talked back to us, "You did that yesterday. What are you doing with it?" So we have to learn to be at peace. I can't control it. God can. But he said, "I want you to be found of him, not only in peace, but without spot." Spots are indicative of stains of defilement. I want you to be without spot. I want you to be unstained. I want you to be free of defilement. So may the Lord find you living in peace and without spot. And then he says, "May the Lord find you blameless." A blame is like a blemish, a wrinkle, if you will, please. Something that's just not exactly right, and you know it's not right. And folks, every day, because our hearts are so deceitful, we think, you know, we went to church and we enjoyed church and God did something in our hearts and showed us something and it blessed us. But if you're not careful, you go back home with the very same biases, very same tendencies to ugly attitudes and negative talking that you had when you went to church. Now, folks, somewhere, because we didn't commit immorality, we didn't steal, and we didn't cheat, and we didn't cuss, we got to remember that, folks, when the heart has prejudices and biases, and there's just certain people I don't like, we'll be very careful with that. Folks, remember this and don't forget it. He taught us in the model prayer, and it's not the Lord's prayer, it's the model prayer. He said, "Here's what I want you to learn about when you pray." Part of that, he not only told us as he started, to call the Almighty our Father. He said, Lord, forgive us our debts. Now, they taught us in school, back when before God got kicked out of school, they taught the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, even as we forgive those who have trespassed or sinned against us. Do you understand what Jesus said? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, I want you to forgive me just like I'm forgiving everybody else. Now, I'm going to let you determine how does that work in there. I just don't like them. I can't judge anybody's heart, but I can tell you that words have meaning. Now, there are a lot of people I don't choose to fellowship with. Now, I'm not talking about you folks. As far as I know, I can trust any of you to fellowship with. Now, I'm being serious. I've known some Baptists. I'd rather be in a pen full of rattlesnakes just to be around them because they can't be trusted. But I don't know of anybody that I don't want to forgive. And see, if you're prone to want to badmouth them, you very well likely haven't forgiven them. And I've learned as much about that not only from the Bible, but the wickedness of my own heart. So I'm just telling you, be very careful. He wants to find us living in peace without stains and blameless. Now, you can't live a life where some don't accuse you, but you can live a life so that when you're accused, they don't have anything to base that on but an untruth. So, people who are living. Verse 15 and 16, notice here we have people who are learning. He says in verse 15, look at it now. I've always kind of enjoyed this text because you'll see why. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is long-suffering because he has saved us. Even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his, that is, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these, you could say, same things. He said these things, in which, this Peter writing, are some things, meaning that Paul has written, hard to be understood. Now, the next time you scuffle a little bit about what Paul wrote in Ephesians, Peter said it was hard to understand. And he didn't say Ephesians, but Paul wrote a number of things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, folks, here's what he said about people who are learning. First of all, he mentions that the Lord is long-suffering. He's patient. If you're a child of God as I am, are you grateful God is patient with us? I am telling you what, is he ever? Then he said in verse 16, don't resist the truth, because the truth is sometimes difficult to understand. You know what I found among Baptists in my years of ministry? Now, they never say this, but when you get up and preach as prophetically and honestly the text as you know how, don't you dare say anything to me I hadn't heard before. Well, what are you kidding? Who are you kidding? If I go hear somebody preach and they don't say something that I've not considered that like that before, I feel like they're a failure. Folks, I need to be challenged with what I think out of the Word of God. And again, for your personal study, I'll digress just a moment and say, if I could tell you one thing that'll help you in your Bible study, do not take a verse of Scripture out of the context. And preachers are notorious for reading things into the context. It's just not there. They don't understand who it was written to. And so anyway, with that said, he said, don't resist the truth, because when the truth is hard to understand, don't think that because I don't understand that, that cannot possibly be true. Am I really going to subject the eternal Word of God to my pea brain? I don't think so. Then he said, don't be, verse 16, unlearned. I believe the way he said that was, which they that are unlearned, and that what that means, folks, is that they, I try not to use this word ignorant, but folks, the English word ignorant means never been taught. And on some subject, we're all ignorant. We have men in this church that fly airplanes. Folks, I might could find the wing, but after that, I don't know anything about an airplane. we're all ignorant of something. And he says, don't remain unlearned. That's what ignorant is. Now, folks, if we're not going to remain unlearned, what would that kind of suggest might be good to do? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed if he will rightly divide the word of truth. We're all learning how to rightly divide the word of truth out of the scriptures to our hearts as we are taught of the Spirit of God. So don't be unstable. And then he made the statement in that 16th verse, which they that are unlearned and unstable, people that's unstable. Now, what does that mean about, what does that mean when he says, don't be unstable? Don't get yourself fixed and don't get yourself settled in something, because both growth is a process. We grow in wisdom intellectually. We grow in stature, that's physically. We grow in favor with God, that's spiritually. And we grow in favor with man, socially. And every one of us are still in some facet growing socially, spiritually, intellectually, and even physically. If you're not growing any taller, you may be growing wider. I mean, the deep and wide. That's what we'd sing to the children in church. And some of us, especially preachers, have tried to do that. And so he said, don't get yourself locked in. I've got it all now, and I shall not be moved. Folks, that's what's wrong with God's people. They don't understand that salvation is a growth process. And one thing that we learn about growth is nothing stays the same. You don't want to be the same in Jesus a year from now you are tonight. You want to grow. You look back and you say, well, praise God, I'm not what I was 5 years ago. And you say, hallelujah, that's a tribute to him. And that's the way you want it to be. If somebody ever says, you know, your spirit's changed, you're just a different person you used to be, don't get upset with them. Your answer ought to be, well, praise God, I hope so. I hope I'm more mature than I was. And then he said, look at verse 16. They that are unlearned and unstable, they, W-R-E-S-T. You know what it means to rest? It means to twist, to turn, to dislocate. Don't pervert what you've been taught. Now, folks, if the devil can't get you to believe the wrong thing, he'll get you to believe the right thing, and you twist it and act like an idiot, and you'll be the worst witness for that particular truth. I know people, if you'll name the doctrine, I have met some of them. I have met some of them who, man, they like prophecy, but when they get through with it, you don't want to hear nothing else about it. They know more than God knows. And there's a group of people, I don't even want to name them. I'm talking about a religious group. And they're all time acting like, we've received the gift. We're ahead of the rest of y'all. We've been initiated and you have not. Anything that makes you prideful and look down on others, you're as far from God as you've ever been in your life. Spurgeon, it is attributed to Spurgeon that he said that a wise person is not trying to impress you with his education. He is truly humbly trying to help you with yours. Folks, a little learning can make you mad. I've seen that happen in Christian circles. So that's people who are learning. And the last one is in verses 17 and 18. Here are the people who I call are lasting. Look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Not to Wayne, not to you, not to the preacher, not even to the church, but to him be glory both now and forever. So what did he say here? He said, beware, be on your guard. And here's what he said, be aware of. Beware of being led astray, verse 17. To be led astray is to yield and be transported by seduction. Folks, did you know that all the people in the Bible that were seduced got themselves twisted up some way and started going a direction they should have never gone? Did you know that could happen to your pastor or to you? None of us have walked with God so long. Boy, I'll not ever fall. I'll not get caught up in that mess. You might. Beware not only of being led astray, but beware of the error of the wicked, verse 17. The error is the deceit and the seduction of the wicked. I started to say a moment ago, if the devil can't get you to believe the wrong thing, he'll get you to believe the right thing and apply it the wrong way. Then he said, beware of falling from your steadfastness. He said, in other words, I think you're stable right now. You're steadfast. That's what that means. But beware lest you fall out of the stability that you have known in Christ Jesus. Folks, when you fall out of your stability, you know what that means? You no longer continue. You now discontinue your stable walk with Christ. I take no joy in telling you this, and I think probably in your minds you can identify. If Beth and I had kept a literal file folder with 8.5 by 11 sheets and one name on the sheet of people we know who one time faithful to church, not now, so put that sheet in there, preachers who preach faithfully but they don't now, Put that name on that sheet and put that in there. Preachers' wives who seemed to be devoted, but they ended up not being and they left and encouraged him to leave, put her name on that one and put it in there. I almost mentioned this morning as I talked about being faithful to the house of God, Beth and I traveling with Papa Sam went into some places, and while we were in a revival, we never met the pastor's wife. Folks, you reckon even in that day we had come to a place that if you had a visiting revival team in, somebody need to tell the pastor's wife it'd be nice if you'd go speak to them? You folks don't have to be told to go greet them. You do that on your own. Folks, it just takes about that much spiritual sense to know I'm the pastor's wife. I represent the leadership of the church by virtue of being married to him. If I don't play in an orchestra, if I don't teach class, I don't do anything, I'm helping hold up the hands of the pastor that leads this church, and I want to know our guests to know they're welcome. And they don't have to be program guests to be welcome. We'll welcome everybody anyway. And it ought not just be the pastor and elders and their wives that do that. It'll be all of us. And you think about that other one that they were once in music ministry, and now they're not in music ministry. Put their name on that and stick it in there. This one used to be in youth ministry. He not any longer put his name on there. These used to go to church. They were choir members. They don't go to any church no more. Put their name on that one and put it in that file folder. Folks, I believe I'm not exaggerating. I could tell you if that type thing had been done through the years, I believe I'd have a file folder as thick as the old-time Sears and Roebuck catalogs of people who once were. You know what happened to them? They discontinued. I don't know all the ramifications of what happened in their heart. But folks, Jesus said, tell the tree by the fruit. And when trees cease to bear any fruit, it causes all the rest of us to really ask the question and not be judgmental. What happened? I don't want to be numbered among them. My biggest fear now that I'm my age, that I'm going to take the route others have taken. Well, you know, we've had our day serving the church. I don't know why we don't just retire and travel. Lord, deliver me. Folks, I'm looking forward to traveling. But where I'm traveling, there's not even a spaceship can get me there. I'm looking forward to the city whose builder and maker is God. And as long as I have a body that can walk and a brain that can half think and me not embarrass the cause of Christ, I want to serve him in some capacity. I hope you do. Father in heaven, what manner of persons ought we to be? Thank you for taking these verses and just letting us view what's been said by the Spirit of God through Peter, what these words mean, what the context is. And then, Lord, it won't be the sermons we've preached, not necessarily the songs we've sung, that they'll remember. It'll be the message of the song we lived, or the message of the sermon that we lived, that will be remembered. Thank you, Lord, for caring for us, for being so patient. Grow us now, once again, in grace, as you grow us in knowledge. And Lord, only you can weave that in such a way into the fabric of who we are in soul and spirit that the enemy won't steal that away. Seal it there, I pray. To the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us in a hymn of invitation and